take somebody somewhere this morning. And on the way home, the seventh chapter of Romans jumped out at me. And I began to understand something. Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. That's in the King James. But the thing is, that doesn't line up with a lot of the other things that Paul is saying in the 6th and the 8th chapters and different places in the book of Romans or anywhere else in the scriptures. We don't hear Paul giving us that kind of a testimony. You know what I mean? It's his own explanation of his own shortcomings and so forth. And but then, as I read the chapter and looked at it again, then it adds up with what what happened to me this morning. I saw this thing and I thought, you know, as we see ourselves, usually we don't look real bad. You know what I mean? We don't look too bad. But when we, if we ever get seeing ourselves from God's perspective, we don't look so good. And that's kind of what it was. He says, you know, when the law, before the law came, he was fine. But once he saw the law, he wasn't so good. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. And then he goes in and he says that my conditions are kind of sad. You know, I'm, who's going to deliver me from this hell-bound flesh, this mess that I am? And he says, and I said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God that he provided a Savior. So what we have, really, in that seventh chapter is another rendition or explanation of salvation. You know, because that's all of us. I haven't looked so good to myself, let alone look good to the Scriptures. But once we start listening to the Scriptures, once the Bible starts becoming, you know, something, I talked to somebody about that this morning. I said, once the Scriptures begin to come in, then it changes everything inside of us. We can't help it. Because now we're getting the picture from God's perspective. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's, it's His thoughts, it's His ways. That's how God sees things. And that's why the devil fights to stop people from hearing the Scriptures or taking in the Word of God. And that's why it has changed in so many of the churches. Different renditions, different interpretations and private interpretations. That's the word. And the Bible says, through Peter, it says, no Scripture or no prophecy is of any private interpretation. No prophecy, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning what? It has to be revealed and interpreted by the Holy Spirit. If it isn't, you're going to end up with some nutsy thing. And that's why we have all of the different religions and denominations and stuff that we do, because they have privately interpreted the Scriptures, usually to fit their own theology or their own thought patterns. And so in chapter 8 verse 1 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So what is starting to happen, and we're starting to understand. But understanding does not come through the private interpretation of Keith Gunn. That's not how you get understanding. The only way understanding comes is if God, by the Spirit, reveals it. See, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, God gave the Holy Spirit to reveal what he meant by what he said, not my interpretation of what he meant. So what's happening to us by listening to the scriptures? And see, it took me a while to understand that. It says, when he comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Well, I'm not capable of grasping all truth. I can't do it. It's impossible. But what truth that I have, I want it to be right. What I have, I want to be truth. Did I say that right? Mm-hmm. And so, God gave the Holy Spirit. He gave teachers. You know, it says when Jesus ascended on high, he gave, you know, the prophets and the evangelists, you know, the fivefold gift ministries. And one of them was teachers, but he didn't give teachers to teach in the means in the methods that we have today. They weren't to teach the doctrines of a church. They were to teach the scriptures and to teach the truths of the scriptures. So when he gave the fivefold ministry, it was concluded. Is that the right word? It was determined that these fivefold ministers, or whoever they were, ministries, had already been led and guided by the Holy Spirit so that what they taught was spiritual truth. Right, do you follow me? But we don't see that. And so you get into these different denominational churches and they say, well, we have the fivefold ministry in our church. And it's like, it doesn't even resemble what we see in the scriptures. I mean, I've been there. I've been in fundamental churches that had the fivefold ministry. Prophets, the gifts of the Spirit, they don't even believe in them, for the most part. And so what we have is their definition of the fivefold ministry that does not add up to what the scriptures tell us. Do you follow what I'm saying? But they still call it the fivefold ministry. I began to realize something a few days ago, and that was the signs and the wonders and the things that we see in the scripture. Now, Jesus said, even if somebody were raised from the dead, it would not necessarily cause people to believe. You know the story of Lazarus and the rich fellow, you know. And yet, I have seen multiple miracles. I have seen some unbelievable things. But you know what? So have other people. So have people seen these things that it doesn't even affect them. I was thinking about Jerome Wiginius when God healed him. And he went to the doctor. And the doctor, they took x-rays of the fellow. And they superimposed the x-rays on his old x-rays where his kidneys were shot. And the same body, the same area, brand new kidneys. And so the doctor asked him, he said, well, how do you attribute that? Where did that come from? And he says, God healed me. You know what the response was? He says, you know, you have brand new kidneys, but I can't buy the God stuff. Oh, you know what? You tell me then what your other options are. Pablo and I were talking about that yesterday. What are the other options? If God didn't heal him, what happened? There wasn't such a thing as a double kidney transplant in those days. I don't even know if there still is. I think there is, but you know what I mean? It's just... But the doctor could not buy the God end of the deal. And so it tells us in the first chapter of Romans, it says that the invisible things of God and the Godhead, it included the Godhead, are seen are revealed by the things that are seen, so that men are without excuse. And so here's this doctor, and on the day of judgment, I mean, there'll be other issues probably besides that, and he stands before God. And anyway, and here he has just written God off in this unbelievable miracle. And that's not the only one. And there's lots of these things that are like that, that people write them off, and it's like, it says in Romans, it says, they are without excuse. And that's right. My thoughts are, okay, you see these things, and they say, well, they can't accept the God part of this thing. And it's like, what are the other options? If God didn't do it, how did it happen? And what they do is just... Anyway, in the 14th chapter of John, in the 9th verse, it says, Philip had asked Jesus, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, he said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know who I am? He that sees me sees the Father. Okay. So now let's interpret that with natural understanding and say, huh, Jesus is God. And that's what a lot of people do. But in the, I finally got it. In the 10th verse, Jesus says, can't you understand yet that it's the Father that dwells in me that does the works? It's the Father that dwells in me that's doing the works. I got it. I started to understand. These signs and wonders and all of these things, you know what those are? They're the visible expression of an invisible creator. You don't have to see him to see him. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle, everything that you've ever seen is the evidence that God exists. You don't have to see him. Okay, he's invisible. You can't see him anyway. No man has ever seen him, it says in John 1:18. But every time there's a miracle, every time there's something else, you have just seen God. Because there's no other explanation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's the only explanation. And so, that one night, a few years ago, when Brittany had landed with her knee on Caden's ankle and broke his foot. His foot was broken. And he was just screaming loud as he could scream. And anyway, and I didn't have, it wasn't my faith, for sure. I put my hand on it and started to, and I said, oh my God. I mean, it was just like, I could foresee a cast for a long time. I put my hand on it, it straightened out underneath my hand. And it was, next thing I know, he's down on the floor running around. I didn't do anything. I didn't even have the faith to believe it. But you know what it was? It was God in his mercy giving me another look at him. We don't have to see God to see God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You understand, Philip? The Father that dwells in me, he's doing the works. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father that dwells in me, he's doing the works. So what you see is the evidence that God exists. There's no other explanation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And that's the way God wants us to approach it. And so what does he do? And we think, well, you know, if we see enough signs, if we see enough healings, we see enough miracles, it'll make everybody into a believer. It don't work that way. But we will be without excuse if we see these things and still refuse to believe that God is behind it. And that's what it says. And so, anyway, I'll stop temporarily.
I don't know if I've shared this before. When I was a young boy, pretty steeped in Catholicism, I was trying to grapple with God and angels and Satan and demons. And I laid awake one night while I was trying to figure out the spiritual landscape. You know, I kind of issued a challenge to Satan by saying, you know, if there's a devil, you know, let me know. And instantly, something touched me right on my elbow. And I mean, it's dark, and I'm laying in bed, and finger poke. Boom. And not a maybe, not a place where your muscle twitched. Something touched me. And I immediately became pretty wide awake and aware of what was going on. So the next thing I did was I started asking for my guardian angel to confirm that he's around. Nothing. Zip. Nothing going on. And I thought about that, and that pretty much scared me. You know, it scared me to thinking, I know the devil's real, and I'm not sure where other people are, and I better really be paying attention. You know, now part of that was just what was going on and the way Catholicism works and condemnation. But I was reminded of that this morning as Keith was talking about Paul kind of going, you know, I really don't want to be like this, but yet I'm like this. And it kind of tied in with, you know, with Keith was sharing. Now, today, I look back upon that experience and I'm thankful. Because what it did was, at a very early age, it put a fear in me for God. You know, wasn't so happy that evening. Didn't think things were going so good. But it basically put a fear in me for God, which is a good way to stay humble, which I talk about often. You know, Paul is basically saying, you know, I don't want, but I am this way. And he's declaring his humanity of a situation. And isn't it just like us to think, hey, things are going pretty good? You know, as long as you look at it like this. And then when you realize you're not looking at it the way the Father looks at it, you recognize not so good at all. And the trick, if that's the right word, is not to be discouraged by that, but to be encouraged by that. Because the Father will show mercy and grace upon those that are trying and trying to overcome in the natural. And it reminds us that we need to continue to seek Him. You know Him so you can get past the deceptions that the enemy will bring to you when you try and pass self-judgment or self-reflection. Because, and we're doing that all the time because that's the way we are and we're trying to get through this world. You know, recently Susan and I were having discussions and I was reflecting upon things. Just reflecting upon things. And in a way, I was made to realize how I had come up short in things that I could have done or should have done that I didn't do. And the encouraging part of that is that, you know, I was getting to see it from a bigger perspective. You know, more of a godlike perspective in the sense that it's not so much how I perceive things, because like most of us, I generally don't go out intentionally to cause mayhem or harm or make mistakes. And sometimes you go along thinking you're doing just fine. In reality, you're not really on track because you're not paying attention to the Father, and you're trying to navigate based on faulty human thinking. And it's only until you get into the Word and you're looking for God and letting God guide you that you can truly get on that narrow path. But it's good to be confident that you're fighting the enemy, because that keeps you grounded and you have a fear for, you know, fearful working out your salvation in fear and trembling, because you are aware of all of the spiritual battles that are going on around you, and it's easy to forget about that when we just kind of get sucked into our life, thinking we're fixing things and doing things all on this level when really we're not. We're not doing it the right way because we're not letting God be God. So, as Keith was sharing, it just reminded me of how, in a strange way, God blessed me by letting me know that there was spirits that I had to deal with, and to kind of get my attention and be a little bit fearful of the enemy, because it kind of has always been, you know, I never forgot that. That happened to me 50 plus years ago, and I can recall that moment with incredible clarity. I can't tell you anything that happened 3 months before or 3 months after, but I can tell you what happened that night. Yeah. So, obviously the Lord was allowing something to happen there. And it has been part of my makeup. I mean, it's guided me, even though I wasn't maybe consciously aware of it, but it's guided me in having a healthy respect for the spiritual side of things.
I went with Pablo yesterday, and we went fishing. And anyway, and somebody was in another boat, and Pablo asked him how they were doing. And I made a statement. You know, I told him, I said, "Well, I haven't been on this lake for over 60 years," and I thought, you know, that must sound kind of weird, huh? That's up where I used to live, but I haven't been, it's been that many years. And it's a funny thing, but I had an experience probably 65 years ago, or over 65, and where a gasoline lantern, remember the old white gas lanterns, and you'd pump them, and there's a little ball bearing that air goes in, but it stops gas from coming back out. Well, anyway, I got a pebble or something. There was something stuck in it. And the next thing I knew, I mean, I'm in the house, and Clayton and I were little. I'm about maybe 12 years old. And all of a sudden, the gas started shooting out and caught on fire. And it started to catch the curtains on fire and stuff, and I aimed it at me, you know. Dumb, but I didn't want it to hit everything else, and so I got this flame of fire aimed right at me, and I ran outside and jumped into a snowbank and passed out. And on the, you know, my uncle had a better car and Daddy went and got him and he took me to the hospital. And at some point I came to and I made a statement. Now, I'm a little guy. I'm just little. And I, for whatever, and I said, Lord, if you'll heal me from this, you take care of this thing, I will serve you. It's kind of like what Corky's talking about. It's like something, a strange thing. And I you know, I remember saying that. Why would I say that? What was I was not a Christian. But I'm wondering how many other people, you know, are God conscious somehow, or God put something in there, and it does something. And but God took me up on it. That's what He does. And I, you know, well, I'll tell you who I was talking to this morning is James. And I, as we're talking, I mean, he's real open, just really open. And I was telling him a few things, and I just, I know that there's a heart for God that is in this man. And where does it come from? Where does it come from? You know, it's like he's, where did he come from, Pablo? And we don't know the end of this thing. I mean, we don't, maybe I'm off base, but and, you know, there's a lot of people that you witness to and they're not going to make it. But you know, some of them are. And that's what God is interested in. I don't know who heard this last week, but there's a scripture where Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then there's this other scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm not sure if there's a correlation or if that's in the same setting, but I kind of think it might be. And he chooses based on something that he sees inside. He sees something in there, and God chooses it. You know what I mean? He'll choose those for His own. And I would have never chosen Peter, you know, but God did. And I don't know that a lot of people would have ever chosen you, but God has. I'm confident of it that God has chosen us. And that's His choice, that He does what He does. And, you know, I come up here to say something and forgot what it was, but.
That was all pretty good, though.
Pardon?
But everything you said was pretty good.
Anyway, you know what? I got to sit down until it comes.
Like one of those things that you really don't know if you have anything to say. And then you sit there and all of a sudden you're going, okay, go on. So I like to stand here for a while. Like it's kind of interesting when you're talking about things when you're growing up. It's kind of funny because the same thing that happened to Corky happened to me. I was about 13. I've been struggling all along. Didn't really know much about God one way or another, but everybody always knows there's a devil. I mean, there always is. I did the same thing he did. Laying in bed, and I'm going, okay, devil, if you're really there, let me know. I swear, it was a hand reached out and grabbed my ankle. Well, I was up for the night, too, just like everybody else was, you know, I mean. And you pray and you try to figure out, and nothing, you know, nothing makes sense. And I tell you, for me, it was a long, long struggle because I struggled from being abused, from doubting, from, yeah, I mean, everything. And we wonder, why does God choose? You know, how do we get chosen? Because many are called and few are chosen. And I think that's the whole thing, is if God looks down upon the whole earth and he goes, I choose, I want to call all of you. I think he's waiting for us to respond to him. And if we don't, he's going, I think he gives us lots of chances to call. He, you know, he's like, I'm calling you again. Sort of like the old joke about, you know, Lord save me, I'm on the roof, you know, and it's flooding and he sends everything, but he's just waiting for God. And a lot of times we don't see the things in front of us that are there and available for us. We're always looking, I want the miracle. I want God to come down and just sweep me up in his arms instead of all these other things that are happening. We get blinded. I think a lot of people walk around with blinders because it's I'm only going to be focused and I'm just going to wait till I see God. Well, that's not going to happen. It's gonna happen when we get to heaven, and that's what's the very, very crux of everything. So we're all called, but if you ever yell out for somebody, you know, come here, help me, and nobody comes, how do you feel? That's what God's doing. He's standing there, come. And all he's waiting is for the response from us to come back. I was thinking, as Chuck and I were on garbage detail this morning, how the saying that God is good, how does it go? God is good. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. I was trying to find if there was actually a real scripture in there, but there isn't anything. But Jesus always says, the only one that's good is God. Don't call me good. Don't call anybody good. God is good. And we look around now at all the things that are happening, the hurricanes, the floods, the fires, just everything that's going on in our own lives. And people are like, how can God be good? Well, how can God not be good? Things could be a lot worse. And I know that sounds like, kind of like, oh well, you know, she's brushing it off. I'm not, because God is showing us that he's there in the midst of the storm. He's there in the midst of whatever trial we're going through. But often we don't see it because we're trying to look past what's happening. We have to look within and find out that God is there and he is supporting us in so many ways. So to me, the statement that God is good and God is good all the time is so true. And I think, you know, we just have to grab onto him and he's going to take us where he needs and wants us to be. Because I think a lot of times we have our own ideas of what we should do. And where we should, you know, I think you really want me over here doing this. And God's going, you know, I have another plan for you, but I'm just going to wait until you're ready to follow my plan. And I got all the time in the world, the Lord says. You know, we don't. We have to be very, very open to what God wants. And he is calling us, and we just have to listen. So.
As Susan was sharing that, and the fact that God is good, I was sitting and thinking, and people go, well, then why is there all these hurricanes and flooding? God is good, but God also judges. And when he judges, God is good. Because it's for a reason. And You know, we don't want to, nobody wants to see that. See, everyone always wants to think because God is love, He's going to help all of us. Well, that's not true necessarily. He gives plenty of opportunities for you to come and really find out if He is good. And if you don't accept those, there's consequences. And you know, I've thought of that. You know, in disasters, my thought has been, and people perish. Well, God knows every one of them. Now, maybe He knows that some are never going to be saved, and so He deals with them. But He also knows that some are His, and He takes them home. You know? So, and I can't figure out how God would look at that for sure. That's just a, you know, an opinion. But, the judgment of God, yeah, He's even good when He's doing that because He's the righteous one. He's the one that knows what is right and what's wrong. And He warns us plenty of times, you know, but people don't want to see that. They don't want to hear that. And that's really because they don't really want to know Him. And He may be calling them and they're choosing not to be chosen, you know. I was thinking also about, I mentioned it last week, you know, when Jesus went into Gethsemane to pray and He said, He told the ones that were with Him, you know, please pray while I go pray. And when He came back and found them sleeping twice, He said, you know, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And I used the fact that Peter then denied Him. Well, you know, all of them fell into temptation because they didn't pray, because they all scattered. No, you know, if you take, no one stood up for Jesus that were His disciples when He was there, when He, once He got brought into the courtyard, you know, and to be in front of Pilate and all that. No, they all fled. Even John, who went in but never said a word, you know, never said, well, I'm one of His disciples and I stand by Him, you know. But, so, was that a failed chance? Well, maybe, but the fact is, because God knew the hearts and God is merciful and He knew who was chosen, you know, we think sometimes, I think God called me to go do this and I didn't go and you think maybe you're doomed. Well, you're not. I mean, you know, I mean, God is long-suffering and gracious and... And just like the disciples there, they failed countless times. But He didn't cast them out. Because He knew in the end, they were going to come. And they were going to be His. And talking about miracles, I was the other morning, I got up and I hadn't been doing it every morning, but I said, I need to pray. And the best word for me to get into any kind of prayer is to start out praying in tongues. And I was going along and going along, and I thought, this is just amazing. You know, like, if we want to say a miracle, do you know a miracle happens around you every time you hear one of your fellow Christians speak in a tongue? Whether it's just softly off to the side while others are praying, whatever. That every time you hear that is a miracle that has happened. How can you do that? I mean, you got to really stop and think. I mean, this is not saying everyone has to have this. That's not the point. I'm just saying, as a witness to God, I sat there and went, how in the world am I doing this? And it's a testimony that the Spirit of God is in you. And that I needed that to hear that again because I needed to be kind of jolted a little bit again, you know. And probably a day later it was gone. But, you know, to say, be aware that you need to know and you need to just not... Probably keep going the way you're going. You know, you need... So, but... And so then, you know, as I'm praying and praying, well, then all of a sudden I realized when I went to pray for a person that the intensity was greater. You know, there was like intercession all of a sudden. And that doesn't always happen, but it did that time. And it was like it was just kind of preparing so that a good, righteous prayer would come forth, you know, or whatever. But I mean, see, we just take it for granted sometimes, I think, and treat it lightly. How could you, all of a sudden, totally speak in a different language? And sure, the crazy part is you don't know what language and you don't know what you're saying. But how can that just roll off your tongue? You know? I mean, it just... And so to me, it is a constant witness that I have a God. And He's living in me. And whether I mess that around and take it lightly some days and whatever, the fact is it's still there. And So... You know, miracles, yeah, well, but when 1 minute you aren't and 1 minute you are for the first time, that's a miracle. I mean, God just gave you something directly from Him that nobody else can give. Now, they say there can be false tongues from the devil, probably, and I know this isn't, because if the devil would give it, it'll probably be either harsh or it will be to like cause conflict or cause something that's not godly, you know. If it's him, maybe, you know. And I think we've witnessed a lot when it wasn't God. We didn't recognize it at the time, but I thought back and some of that, well, I was so uncomfortable because it just didn't seem like it was edifying. It wasn't fitting, you know, and we didn't know enough to deal with it then, but I think now we do, you know, and we have to be careful of that. But I'm not trying to, you know, preach, you better get it. You know, I'm just saying it's something that's there that even if you don't at time, but you know and hear others, that you witness that as a miracle, you know, and not treat it lightly if you do have, and use it, you know. It's I know countless times it has saved me from kind of just being drawn away, you know, dry period or something, you know, and I would just pray, and it would just kind of bring me back enough to know that I didn't want to give up, you know, or I didn't want to get pulled away from what I knew was true. And and then you go to chapter 7, like Paul, and you know, and all of us go through that. All of us know, like Keith's saying, you know, the more you hear it, the more you find out how weak you are, you know, it's and how much you need Him. It's amazing that how you can just keep, and you know, there's parts in there that still, I hear a message sometimes, and it bothers me because it would be easy to take advantage of, I guess, maybe. Or maybe it's just like you can't because... But it's like it says, you know, if you have the Spirit of God in you, the flesh is dead. Well, how come it keeps... But it's like, no, you... It's almost like you should, in a way, ignore it. If you have a spiritual mind, then your spiritual man is predominant. Even though it doesn't show as much to the outward, because you're still doing things that look like, you know, you're a hypocrite or whatever, that's there. And it says this flesh is dying. And Paul says, so it's like I ignore it. It's there, but it doesn't matter, in a way. And Oh, how can it not matter if you're committing sin? Well, but you're also asking for forgiveness and going on. So, you know, it's I don't know. That's a tricky part in there. And it would be easy to just go, and maybe that's how people do that sometimes. And they just go, well, I'm just going to live like I always did, but I know I'm God's because I was born again, you know, and I'm good. Well, that would be really taking advantage of it, you know. And it's like, so, I know you still got to deal with it because you got to be careful. If you sin, you got to ask for forgiveness. But it's like he says that old man is dying. It's gone. The new man, you know. And then I go, yeah, Paul, because all of a sudden that's where you were. And look at what you started doing, you know. And it's like, eh, I ain't there, you know. But I think he's put it in there to say, well, no, we're all at this place at one point. And then we go on, you know. And there's days I truly believe, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. But there are days when I don't always have it. And I need to have it every day, you know. So the good part is by saying all that, I can say, look at how far God has brought me and you. Yes. That you're having this conversation, yes, is a tremendous, and I'm just, this is coming right now, and I got to hear it with my own ears. How far you have come. What this word has done. You wouldn't be thinking and having concerns of this if God hadn't started planting the truth and making you know that you are little, He is great, but He is for you. You know? When Jesus, He's in that one setting of Scripture that Keith was relating to, you know, those that I have chosen, you know, I don't, Jesus says, I've chosen you, you haven't chosen me. And in that, it says, and God has you in His hand. But then it also says, He also says later, and I have you in my hand, and we are not going to let you go. Is the basic what it says, you know? Well, grab hold of it, you know. You got to grab hold of that because that's what's going to get you through periods of failure and dryness and maybe sin even, you know. That's what will pull you through if you can remember that. And so it's and. You know what? He knew that. He knew that before He ever created the worlds. That's awesome. I mean, that's you know, the way Jesus speaks sometimes, it seems like He was there, but you know, my feeling is a little bit like maybe what was brought, maybe I'm using some of the guy's thoughts that was in the... But once Jesus matured, was born, and you know what? Once He was baptized and the Spirit came on Him, and God, I'm sure, I know, started revealing all kinds of things to Him. And when you get that close to God, you're like, well, if He said it was in the beginning, I was with Him then because He just shared it all with me, and I was in His mind then. I was in His thoughts. He knew He was going to have me come forth. So how can Jesus say I came from heaven? Because God, for one, He overshadowed Mary, so that was His seed, you know, however He wanted. And He knew He was going to have him. So Jesus knew that everything He got that eternity is based on and eternal life is based on came from heaven. It came from His Father. So He came from His Father. And you know what? You got to really stop and think. I think the provision of being born again, what does it say you're born from? From above. From heaven. So are you coming from heaven now? If you're walking and preaching and bringing the gospel, you know, with His anointing? I think we fall into that. I think that's the provision that's given, although we don't have the maturity that Jesus had as fast as he did. It is what says, I am going to make you like Christ by giving you this thing of being born again and starting over and having a spiritual man develop. So I think we take lightly sometimes what the provision he's given us when he says, I want you born again and filled with the Spirit. You know? It's because I want many sons. You know? I want many sons. And believe it or not, as close as that relationship of Jesus Christ and his Father is, I don't think he makes it any different for the rest of us. You know? I think he loves everyone just as much as he loved Jesus Christ. And if you say, but you know what? Even in Christ's sake, doesn't it say that if you just do what you were called or chosen to do, you've just done your just duty? I think Jesus knew that. That's why he said, no one's good but one. You know? I'm just doing what he gave me to do. He just did it perfectly. And he did everything he was asked to do. You know, he did his perfect will. So, I mean, I know I cannot see the potential of what we are in God. Yeah, you know? But I think that when God brings this thing to the end, it's going to be awesome. I mean, things are going to be done that are just, it says, have never been done before, because he always does a new thing. And I have no idea what that could be, but it's going to be awesome when it happens.
Looking around all the things that are going on, the weather and whatnot, and he said, why is it happening? And it's so simple. It's because it's written. It's going to happen. It's just it. It's written. And I see a lot, though, that people say it's global warming. And I'm like, no. It's global unbelief and global lack of repentance. And I know we get it made too, because a long time ago, God wiped the whole earth at once, except for a handful of people. Or a whole city, there was no one righteous. So, in a way, we still can have it made. It's bad news, you know, when you look at people in Texas or whatever, and Florida. Anyways, a couple of days ago, Kaylee had her arm. She just woke up with a thing. She couldn't even lift it. She couldn't even, that's it. She couldn't do nothing with it, you know, long story short. Basically, no arm. All day, all night, and then, so let's pray about it. So we prayed, and the next day she was 100%. We just prayed, and she was good. And I see. You know, a lot of times, I do this a lot. I say, all you're going to do is pray. Like, you know, I suppose I'll eat dirt, you know. But that's not the attitude. The attitude, hey, man, I'm so glad I get to pray. My attitude is so wrong. You know, it should be all day. You know, God has answered every prayer. Every prayer I've prayed. So I need to change my attitude. And like, I'm so glad I can pray. I don't know who said this, and reminded me of this, but you know, I chose you or whatever. Paul says someplace, he says, and to everyone that was appointed eternal life, believed. You know, so it's like you believed because life eternal was appointed. You know, and I know there's so many different ways to looking at that or whatever. I'm not going to get into it. Something else I told Keith the other day, and I don't want to, I told him, you know, when you're in pain, when you're suffering, like physically pain, you know, something hurts. And I do this, so I'm not judging. I mean, I'm saying, but you take a pill for your pain. Let's say elbow pain, take a pill. Pain is gone, right? But then what? You know what else is gone? Your prayer. You've got no reason to pray. So what happens? So you're not praying, so you don't feel the pain of your elbow, but then you stop taking care of your elbow. And you keep banging it and every time you do something. So I'm not saying don't take pain medication, because you know I take it pain. Even when I'm my leg thing, I took pain medication, but it was so strong that I still had pain. But when you're in pain, you're it's an opportunity to pray, and that's what God. Because if you pray, not only because if you're in pain, I don't know that the pain will go away, but when you pray, you are praying for a healing. You're not praying so much for the pain. When you take your pain medication, the pain is not there, so you are not being healed. You're not praying for a healing. And again, I mean, I sound like I'm stepping out way out there and like super harsh on things, but God wants us to always pray, and He will give us reasons to pray. And it's horrible to have to go through pain to pray, but anyways, you know, prayer needs to be like the first thing, you know, prayer all the time, always. You know, we need to be excited about that. You know, it's not the last resource or...
Ken kind of sparked something. It is really heartbreaking what's happening in our country today. And, you know, the non-believers or the skeptics or the agnostics who want to come back and say, you know, why is God doing this? Well, it occurred to me this morning, kind of because we've never been less godly than we are right now. Do you think there's any parallels between the great blessings this country has received and how God-fearing it was and the trials and tribulations that we're now going in through and as how far away from God we've gotten? Do you see any parallel there between Israel and walking away from the law and the Lord just saying, you know, I'm going to judge you because you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know you're supposed to be doing this. I haven't looked. The comment about what happened in Texas and rainfall, they came out and said, biblical. I mean, short of the flood, they've never seen that happen before in recorded history. And I don't know if we've ever seen two hurricanes like this come against one country in such short a time. I'll have to look that up. Maybe I'm just reaching here a little bit, but But we, to the bigger point, God will judge. And we are no longer, as a country, seeking God the way we used to. We have taken God's favor and turned our back on it. And now we're trying to turn around and say, well, why is God allowing this to happen? It just sounds so much like the Israelites saying, well, why are you not showing your favor on us? And God says, well, you don't know who I am. It just occurred to me. The other thing that just popped in my head, and maybe it's extreme, but, you know, we talk an awful lot about, you know, I don't know if God wanted me to do this. I don't know if this is an opportunity. Maybe I should have spoken out. And finally, I go, we kind of shortchange God. If God wants you to do something, He will make it absolutely, positively clear to you. And you go to me, well, how do I know that? And I'd say, just ask Jonah. Just ask Jonah. Jonah said, don't want to do it. God said, I got a plan for you. I'm going to give you time, a little time out. Why don't you go spend some time and think about what you just said? It was always Jonah's will, because Jonah came around and said, you know what? I'm going to do what you asked me to do. It just took me 3 more days to get there. You know, if God wants us to do something, now I'm not saying wait till you're, you know, I'm not saying test God that way, but I am saying let's not take away from God. If He wants something to happen, He can make a way that it'll happen. You know, I think, and the only reason I'm saying this is because sometimes we get a little too concerned about inserting ourselves, and we think from ourselves, I mean, because we don't want to miss an opportunity, and we want to be showing the heart of God, and then, you know, and we're trying to walk that line and do the balance. So I think that's right. I'm not in any way coming against that, but I'm also saying, you know, Keith heard a voice. God basically said this. He wanted Keith to go on this path of seeking the truth. And He wanted Keith to make that choice to do that. He made a way. You know, Keith was not sure of a lot of things. God made a way. All Keith did, and all we have to do, is be open. Be open. So it just occurred to me that when, you know, you can run from God, and He'll let you do that if that's His will. But if His will is He needs you to be His messenger at that time, He'll help you get there. Just ask Jonah. You know, God is God. And God is good all the time, even in the times of, you know, in the natural, what's going on to our country right now, there is no way to defend it. You just can't defend two Cat 4s or a Cat 5 and a Cat 4 hurricane smacking the basic part. And, you know, what strikes me is there are a lot of really God-fearing, Spirit-filled people that are being impacted here. It's not like he hit a different part of the country and you go, well, there aren't a lot of believers there, you know. A hurricane roll up through Frisco, you know, you'd go, well, that would be a little bit more like Sodom and Gomorrah. But not to make light, but I'm saying, you know, it just occurred to me that you turn your back on God, there can be judgment. And that's good, because if the outcome of this is that people turn back towards God, it's a good thing, you know. You'd like to think we could have learned that lesson a whole lot easier, but sometimes flesh can be stubborn.
I just want to make a comment about Jonah. one of the big reasons that Jonah did not want to go down and preach to Nineveh was because Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. And God had told him to preach to Nineveh to repent. And so anyway, so he tries to get away from his commitment, and he takes a boat, and he's in the belly of a whale for 3 days, 3 nights, you know. And okay, so now, that takes care of it, doesn't it? Isn't that, I mean, just think now, the man has spent 3 nights in the belly of a whale, unheard of. This man now is 100 totally committed to what God wants, right? So he goes up and he preaches to Nineveh to repent. And then he goes and he sits underneath a vine waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. He just did what God said to go and to preach to him to repent. And then he goes and sits up on a hill underneath a vine in the shade because he expects God to destroy Nineveh. he don't care if they, he doesn't want him to repent. You know what I'm saying? He's expecting God to destroy him. I'm going to just make one other comment here. Over the years, in this church, we have seen profound things. We have seen people fall in the Spirit. And, I mean, just unbelievable things. We have seen, and then deliverance came. You know what? Deliverance was the answer. Because Jesus said, that's the answer. Because Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is obvious that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this was it. This is what we had been waiting for. Wrong. And so time goes by, and there was a guy that somebody used to go here, and he says, I'm going to, you know, I've seen everything. And he saw a lot of it here, but yeah, I've seen everything. And so I'm just going to go and find a place. You know, I'm sitting down underneath my vine tree, my fig tree somewhere, and I'm just going to wait for the rapture. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, we've seen everything. Haven't we seen everything? And so then I'm in this state, and I have seen it all. And a voice speaks. And it says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And then I'm made to know, you know, supernaturally, I was made to understand that what the voice of what he was talking about is, I don't really know this. And what I got to do is consume it day and night because there are no worldly teachers that can instruct me. I can't listen to any Bible studies. I can't listen to anything because it's not going to come that way. So now I'm going to do what I have said I was never going to do. I'm going to say, this is the answer. This is the answer. It is not anything like we ever imagined. This is the answer. You want eternal life? Peter, disciples, are you going to leave me? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And the reason that I'm really beginning to understand that what I need, everything I need, is right here. Besides the fact that the Bible says this from Genesis through Revelation. The book of Psalms, just like sometimes every other verse. Read my word, hear my word, do my word, do what I say. It was just boom, 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 all the way through it. The other thing that tells me that this is God's word is the devil's attempts to destroy it. You know what I'm saying? We got it from both sides. The devil will do everything he can to twist this, to change it, to do something to it so people embrace doctrines that are unscriptural. Most of what we have is so far removed from the truth of God's word private interpretation. No private interpretation is of any, or no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Tell me about it. The churches run on private interpretations. Any other input? It's been very good. Very, very good. Very enlightening, very encouraging. Let's come up to the front.